among us.
Let the songs of the Lord, let it rise among us. Let the joy of our King,
let it rise among us.
Let it rise.
Seated. My goodness, I sang some notes I did not know I could sing tonight, and I hurt myself in the process, but wow, will you please help me thank Darren Jones and the Metro Praise Team. We're going to keep going here in a minute, but I just want to welcome all of you here to our Thursday night program. It's an exciting night. We want to welcome all those who are joining us online. We're delighted that you can be here tonight. I'm excited for you to hear Dr. David Holmes. I'll introduce him in just a moment. He's a good friend of mine, and I love David, and I know you're going to love him too. We're thrilled to have the Metro Praise leading us tonight in worship. We'll continue in just a moment. Al Sturgeon, who has just been appointed as the new preaching minister of the University Church of Christ. Al, we're glad you're here tonight to lead our opening prayer. A word about David Holmes. David has been a professor of English at Pepperdine since 1993. He's the first African American to receive tenure and the rank of full professor in the humanities division. He's taught, that's right. He's taught as a visiting professor at Arizona State University, as well as the University of Kansas. That's right. In addition to all that, David has been preaching since the age of 15. And we learned the other day, David, I think you and I are about the same age, so you've been preaching a long time. You won't name it. He is the preacher at the evangelist at the Watts Willowbrook Church of Christ. We have a whole bunch of folks. Sweet Alice is here tonight. How are you, Sweet Alice? And the folks from Watts Willowbrook, we're glad you're here. He served at the Imperial Church of Christ as a youth minister, Westchester Church of Christ as an associate minister. We're delighted that he and Veronica, welcome. We're glad you're with us tonight, are here. They've been married 29 years. She's a marriage and family therapist. They have two sons, Jonathan and Gregory. You are going to be blessed tonight by Dr. David Holmes. He's a good friend, but he is going to be a good friend to you as he brings the word to us tonight. This is a special night, and as is our tradition, we are going to invite the AWP, the Associated Women for Pepperdine. Claudia Sangster, the president of the organization, will be here in just a few moments. And this is the night that we take our offering, our collection for the AWP, as we look to support our students at Pepperdine. It's going to be a full and wonderful evening. We are so glad that you're with us. We ask you now to once again please stand, and we're going to continue in worship with Metro Praise.
Can you go to There Is a God for me, please? Our God, He is alive. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He sits in skies with heavenly view and framed the world with His great might. There is a God. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive from dust our God. Should know who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive. In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from the star God.
From the star God.
Set men free, yeah. And evermore with Him to live. Yeah.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In Him we live.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from the star God.
There is a God.
You got your wind. You want to try this?
Please.
You want to try?
Come on up, Linda.
Please. I solicit, she might not like me to do this, but I solicit your prayers on behalf of this beautiful young lady here. She's been singing with me for a long time, and she has, I think it's in her family, is a hereditary kind of heart situation, but she has to go and have heart surgery. No, we God got her. God got her. And so she has to have heart surgery. But the only reason she's not here is because it's affecting her wind. So, you know, just pray. But I want her to be a part of this day. She's been working with us all up until now. So I want her to continue to be a part of this day. So now she has, like, pressure. She better, like, I mean, because I have to, me and her have a relationship. If she don't, she going to hear it.
Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, you're my glory. The lifter of my head, Thou, Lord, my Lord, art a shield. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head.
Thou, O Lord, art a shield.
You're my glory.
You're my glory. You're the
I don't know about you. That is one part in there that just does it for me. That you're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. I see a lot of people that got up this morning. I see a lot of people in here that got up this morning. And it wasn't because the alarm clock spoke your name into existence this morning. It was not it. It was not that you had a boss that was waiting on you. Well, I don't know how many went to work. I went to work. But I didn't wake up because I knew my boss was waiting for me. My lifter of my head was all because God saw fit to allow me to be a part of this day. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Thank you for waking me up.
Becoming a slave, and these are the days of your Everyone, I'm Claudia Sangster, and I'm delighted to be here with you tonight representing Associated Women for Pepperdine, also known as AWP. It's an organization that has a passion for making dreams come true. The Associated Women for Pepperdine has been in the business of raising funds for almost 60 years. We're coming on our 60th year to assist Church of Christ students who have a dream to attend Pepperdine and to make that dream a reality. It is so exciting for me to say this evening that AWP has given over $4 million in scholarships to worthy students so far. That's great. Having been a fundraiser myself, I can tell you that it is not easy to raise funds. It's a labor of love and a lot of work. AWP members and chapters across the country have dedicated thousands of hours recruiting AWP members, including our AWP fellows, holding hundreds of garage sales, having events such as the Fall Festival, making or baking items to sell at that Fall Festival, hosting soup dinners, teas, ice cream socials, and other themed events, selling Rata knives, remember those? Selling pies at Bible lectures, and wait for it, asking for money. Yes, we ask for money to fund those scholarships and are doing so again tonight. So why do we ask for your money? I am sure it will come as no surprise when I say that private Christian education is expensive. I know personally because I was privileged to attend this wonderful school, one of five children with three in school at the same time. I could not have attended Pepperdine without scholarship assistance. As a graduate of the first class here at the Malibu campus of Pepperdine, I started as a freshman the day this campus opened over 40 years ago. I can tell you that attending this university changed my life. My faith was solidified. I made incredible friends with whom I am still connected today. I met my late husband, Chris Sangster, who was an amazing man of faith, who walked by my side for almost 32 years and who boasted one of the most extensive orange and blue tie collections I've ever seen. My Pepperdine education gave me a solid foundation for a successful career, and I know that I am so grateful for all that I gained by attending this university. I know that there are many in the audience tonight who also attended Pepperdine, and if you had a wonderful experience as a student, would you please stand so we can celebrate with you for a moment? Thank you. You can be seated. Those who were standing are a testament to the ways Pepperdine's unique educational experience has changed lives for good. And I'm here to ask you to assist others, to pay it forward, to give future students a chance at the same transformational experience. As we know, Pepperdine is a nonprofit, and it depends on and is grateful for generous donors who make this quality Christian higher education possible. As a member of the AWP National Board, I am standing before you today, tonight, to ask you for $50,000 to put towards scholarships for students from the Churches of Christ to come to Pepperdine. I know that's a lot of money. Sounds a little intimidating. But your piece of the pie, I have to use Laura Feldbaum's metaphor, we can do it. You can just give $25. If we have 2,000 people in attendance or watching online and people give $25 a person, then we can actually meet that goal. And of course, if you're able to give more, we'll be happy to take that as well. I'm about to bring in our delightful students who have served us at Bible Lecture staff this week. They are equipped with collection buckets. Now, when you came in the door, you should have received an envelope. If you didn't receive one, please raise your hand so that they can come and give you one, because not everyone got one. I found that out as I was sitting over here. I invite you to make a sacrificial gift tonight, whatever that means to you. Tonight, you can celebrate what God has done and is doing in your life this week by giving back to future generations of Church of Christ students at Pepperdine. So please begin to get out your wallets. You can give cash, a check, you can use a credit card, and you can give online. But you see this little thing here? Now, anyone that's 10 years or older knows this is a QR code. So with your mobile phones, you can scan that and make it happen instantaneously. We live in a digital society. If you don't know how to do that, look for a 10-year-old, and they'll help you. We're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to have singing, and these students will be coming by to give you the pass the bucket along. Please do us a favor, and even if you're not going to be giving tonight, you want to go home and think about it and give a lot more. Go ahead and put it into the bucket or keep it, but don't leave it because we don't want to create a hazard by having paper where people can slip. So if you'll do that for us, I'd appreciate it. Finally, I want to invite you to join us in the Mullen Town Square tonight from 8 to 10:30 for cookies and coffee and dessert, and then again tomorrow night from 8:30 to 10:30 in the Waves Cafe for dessert and coffee. And for those of you who were there last night who said that you really wanted cream pies, tomorrow night, that's when you'll get it. And all proceeds from the dessert and coffee and drinks go directly to fund student scholarships. So I hope that you will open your hearts and your wallets. Join us in this journey of making a dream come true for another student to attend Pepperdine. And I appreciate it. So if you will bow with me in prayer, I appreciate it. Father, thank you so much for this time together, for the hearts and the minds that are being enriched this week at the Bible lectures, for all the friendships that have been made or reconnected. We thank you. We pray for this institution that has an incredible job to mold the lives of young people, to prepare them for lives of service, leadership, and leadership. Thank you so much, Father, for allowing us to be here today. Make us generous and truly live the grace of giving. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
It's you, oh God, we worship. It's you, oh God, we worship. It's you, oh God, we worship. We only worship you.
It's you, oh God,
it's you. It's you, oh God.
Oh God.
Worship.
It's you, oh God.
It's you, oh God.
Oh,
we worship.
It's you, oh God.
It's you, oh God.
Oh God.
We worship.
We give you all the praise
with hands outstretched.
Oh,
we worship
with our heads bowed down. Lord.
Hands
with our heads bowed down,
we worship.
Oh,
with hands outstretched, we worship.
With hands outstretched,
with hands outstretched, we worship.
We only
worship you.
With our hands outstretched, oh God.
We
give you all the praise.
With hands outstretched, we worship.
Oh, with our hands
outstretched, we worship.
As we prepare to hear the word from Brother David Holmes, I offer a prayer written by Howard Thurman. Will you bow with me as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, give us the listening ear. We seek this day the ear that will not shrink from the word that corrects and admonishes, the word that holds up before us the image of ourselves that causes us to pause and reconsider, the word that challenges us to deeper consecration and higher resolve. The word that lays bare needs that make our own days uneasy, that seizes upon every good and decent impulse of our nature, channeling it into paths of healing in the lives of others. Give us the listening ear. We seek this day the disciplined mind, the disciplined heart, and the disciplined life that makes our ear the focus of attention through which we may become mindful of expressions of life foreign to our own. We seek the stimulation that lifts us out of old ruts and established habits which keep us conscious of ourselves and our needs and our personal interest. Give us this day the eye that is willing to see the meaning of the ordinary, the familiar, the commonplace. The eye that is willing to see our own faults for what they are. The eye that is willing to see the likable qualities in those we may not like. The mistake in what we thought was correct. The strength in what we had labeled as weakness. Give us the eye that is willing to see that you have not left yourself without a witness in every living thing. And thus to walk with reverence and sensitiveness through all the days of our lives. Give us the listening ear and the eye that is willing to see. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
David, did you know you're like supposed to be up right now? 7:30. We're going to go to Let Us Adore.
Let us adore the ever-living God,
And render praise
unto Him,
who
spread out the heavens and established the earth, and whose glory
is manifest throughout all the earth.
Let us adore.
No!
Let's give them one more hand. Wonderful, just wonderful, just wonderful. We are so glad that we were here to experience that. And we thank you so very much for lending your voices to God. Good evening, family. And by family, of course, I mean those that I may not know who are seated in this audience and those who are streaming in. I say to you again, good evening, family. But also, there are some people I do know who are here who are family. To the Pepperdine family that has put up with me for 24 years, and that's a long time to put up with Dr. Holmes, amen. And for my family at the Watts Willowbrook congregation, who has the misfortune of having to hear me preach every week, I say thank you for traveling the highways and byways to being here. And of course, to my wife, Veronica, who's here. I met a woman over 30 years ago that's made of pure caramel. And she's decided to stay with me. And of course, our sons who are not here, Jonathan and Gregory, and my daughter-in-law, who is just about as sweet as she can be, Annie, they're following us through streaming. And I'm just delighted to have this opportunity. I thank Mike. Mike said something that I never really responded to, but I should have. He said, you know what I want you to do is I want you to preach like you do to your church. I said, you don't want that. Because when I prepare at my church, I'll prepare and I'll come up with the outline, and then I will end up not having a manuscript at all. But depending on how the Spirit moves and depending on how the folks respond, it could be anywhere from 30 minutes to 60 minutes. Brother, you don't want that. And so you're going to see me sort of doing something that I'm unaccustomed to do, and that's going through a manuscript. But I won't read it all the way, because every now and then the Lord has us preparing ourselves and studying, but then taking us to another place. And who knows? I said, who knows if that might not happen tonight? I am honored to be speaking to you now on the eve of my 55th birthday. About a year ago, I decided that I would reconcile myself to the rhythm of getting older. I decided to grow a beard. And as I decided to grow this beard, I refused to color it. I'll just say, well, we'll just let it be gray. And lo and behold, I got to be frank about this. I enjoyed the idea. A little bit of ego kicked in as I thought about the idea of a snow white beard set against my blueberry black skin. But there was one mistake that I forgot. I actually forgot to ask my wife's opinion before I started growing the beard. I don't know what y'all laughing at. I'm a grown man. But about 9 months in, I decided that I would ask her. Now, you know, my wife has the most beautiful smile this side of heaven, just a lovely smile. But smiling or not, I know when I'm in for it, when she begins with the word, well. And so I said, baby, what do you think of the beard? She says, well, I think it sort of makes you look like a black Santa Claus. Now, I was expecting a very kind follow-up. You know, like, but you're the only gift I need? Those words never came. At that point, I was reminded that I had to embrace the glories and the groans of aging. I realized 5 years ago that contrary to popular opinion, 50 is not the new 40. It's the same old 50, perhaps upgraded. But beneath the surface, beneath the hair plugs, which y'all have, I don't have, beneath the cap teeth and beneath the laser vision, we still don't have that youthful warranty. I read a card a long time ago, 50, when your back goes out more than you do. And sometimes I'm tempted to travel the misery loves company route when it comes to aging. After all, Faith Haygood is older than I am. And Jeff Walling is even older. But you got to know I love you, brothers. But the Bible clearly teaches in Titus chapter 2 that the older men should teach the younger men. So get on your job. Real talk, as I imagine life at 55 and beyond, my feelings about aging scale a roller coaster of emotions. I await with bated breath the idea of having grandchildren, becoming a grandfather. But I hold my breath as I contemplate the hard times. I think about the late great Ray Charles, who captures my apprehension when he says, "My mama told me before she passed away, said, son, when I'm gone, don't forget to pray. But that will be hard times, all those hard times. And who should know better than I?" And as much as I pray, I'm certain that the quality and quantity of my prayer will need to shift in the coming years. I realize then that I may be coming down with a case of the blues. Of all the rhythms that can place me and perhaps you in sync with the book of Ecclesiastes, there's the blues that ring at the top of that list. Renowned theologian James Cone calls the blues secular spirituals, and for good reason. The blues are deeply rooted in life's grit and grime, and yet somehow in that grit and grime, somehow in that pit, it crafts and grasps for transcending moments of celebration and meaning. The blues contain the spiritual notes I will strike tonight as I try to talk a little bit about Ecclesiastes. And I want to thank Dr. Tom for that wonderful job he did this morning. Thank you so much. He was too cool for school. To the untrained ear, the chords of the blues sound simple, predictable, and easy to master for the beginning musician. But several notes are laid atop of these basic chords to create a complex set of tensions. Similarly, we hope against hope that life is composed of strikingly simple chords like working hard, marrying well, and living right. Yet laid over these basic principles for living are more complex predicaments. Basic blues lyrics often repeat a line of trouble and despair with a third line that barely resolves the problem and offers no closure. Consider the following example. "I know you love me, baby, but you never tell me so. I know you love me, baby, but you never tell me so. If you don't tell me you love me, baby, I'm gonna pack my rags and go." Isn't that right? Because that's what happens with the blues. The essential structure of the blues song does not tell everything about how the musician might improvise, how she might call out and respond to other musicians, or how to feel as well as play the music. In the same way, we can play by life's rules, yes, even biblically. But what will be our spiritual call and response when the unexpected and undeserved happens to us? Both Ecclesiastes and the blues are rooted in a particular people's experience, but resonate with a universal force. The author of Ecclesiastes can be called the assembler, Kohelet, the preacher, or as Ray Stedman calls him, the searcher. I like that. The searcher speaks to an ancient Semitic people beholden to the fates of natural disaster and disease that plague the Near Eastern world. Yet Ecclesiastes addresses the heartaches that stretch across time and space. Themes from the book have provided the backdrop for many songs, film, and fiction. The celebrated author of Moby Dick, Herman Melville, says of Ecclesiastes, "They were the truest words ever written. Everyone, from born-again followers to Walking Dead fans, see the book's raw relevance." We have some people who have departed from the house of faith or never lived therein. And it is Ecclesiastes that rings true with these Christians turned agnostic. What about the blues? Yes, what about the blues? The Blues were born near sharecropped farms, grew up in segregated southern towns and redlined northern neighborhoods. Yet the music speaks to the soul in a way that saturates beyond skin complexion. As blues legend Otis Spann said, the blues don't like nobody. But I don't want you to make a mistake here. Some folks' blues are bluer than others. Blues lyric eke out an affirming humanity to those who have been treated the most inhumanely. And similarly, Ecclesiastes testifies with that line between the oppressed and the oppressor, the have and the have-nots. Both rich and poor, wise and foolish experience pain, physical, psychological, and spiritual. However, most of us know that those who reside on the margins of society have received the lion's share of deprivation and degradation. They have the blues more often. The blues singer and the searcher riff about the hard realities of life. They don't beat around the bush. They grasp for life roses, knowing that the thorns are still attached. And because the music of the blues and the message of Ecclesiastes reside mostly in melancholy, it's hard to see the spiritual benefit of either. Left to either of these rhythms, we doubt that there's a happily ever after, and we wonder if there is a hereafter. Several years ago, Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, you remember them, y'all? Starred in a movie titled Mr. and Mrs. Smith. The story plots lives of an ideal couple who, unbeknownst to each other, worked for rival spy agencies. One scene depicts the couple tensely doing the tango after their cover has been blown. As they trade barbs and threats, Mr. Smith sarcastically asks, "Don't you believe in happy endings?" To which Mrs. Smith replies, "Happy endings are stories that haven't finished yet." You see, Ecclesiastes was what she was experiencing as well as the blues. Like the blues, Ecclesiastes improvises on the traditional views of life's rhythm. We are forced to grapple with the predictable unpredictability of life. Ecclesiastes and the blues are about timing. The blues are all about time, structure, substance, and improvised style. But so are our lives, according to Ecclesiastes, governed by a fixed cycle of birth and death, joy and sorrow, pleasure and pain. While the structure of this cycle is universal, the substance is unpredictable, and we need to have style when we handle those mazes to be personally improvised. You know, the iconic Tina Turner said that improvising is much harder than singing a melody. But oh, how we loved when she sung her melody. The narrator for Woody Allen's film Cafe Society captures the marvelous melancholy of improvising your way through life. When that narrator says, "Live every day as if it were your last, and one day you'll be right." Both the blues and Ecclesiastes call us to carve out moments of pleasure where and when we can. In fact, both strike consistent notes between the strain of labor and the sensual release of pleasure. Whether laboring as a southern sharecropper or a midwestern coal miner or a northern factory worker, there was always some place to go and hear the blues, usually on a Saturday night. And that in-week experience was mainly about the music, but it was not just about the music. It was about the pleasure of the food, the pleasure of the food and the presence of the people. Now, we know that pleasure is a relative term. One person's steak is another person's smothered steak, hamburger, or veggie burger. One person's croissant is another person's cornbread or hot water cornbread. Are you getting hungry? I am. Ecclesiastes is not a book of hard-line principles, and even some of the principles that we do see can appear as ironic as they are. But there is one that I want you to remember. Life is a recurring but unpredictable playlist of merriment and misery. You need to dance to that music. And if you're like me, and have absolutely no idea how to dance. You hear that, Ray Carm confessing it. If you have absolutely no idea how to dance, fake it until you make it. Ecclesiastes is also not rigidly moralistic, but it reminds us that we need to be mindful of our actions and that those actions have consequences. At 55, more than anything else, I want to be mindful. I love being a professor, but I will never be the best one at a place like Pepperdine. It's wonderful teachers here, but I can be mindful. I've been married for 29 years, and I know I'm not the best husband. Don't say amen, baby. But I can be mindful. And without limiting myself, I know I will never have a lot of money because I'm a school teacher and a Church of Christ preacher. So this evening, I don't presume to preach to you in any dazzling fashion. Instead, I want to make a profession by way of confession. And just like the searcher, I want to assemble you around a text that speaks to the common rhythms of our discordant lives. At the center of our experience should be mindfulness, an improvised yet syncopated mindfulness. Ecclesiastes contains several snapshots of this raw and real and relevant mindfulness, but I have chosen to riff off Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, where the text says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." You know, similar to other parts of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 will give us a whole string of broadly, loosely connected wise sayings. In chapter 7, probably more than any other part of Ecclesiastes, we see a focus on wisdom. The chapter 7, 13 through 14, does not fall dead center within the book, but yet it gives us a sense of the hub of ideas that radiate throughout. He begins, the searcher does, by talking about a quality of wisdom that values the blue note moments in our lives. Grieving rather than partying sobers us to the frustrating rhythms of living. Constructive criticism rather than praise shapes our character. And aren't you sort of tired of folks who think that everybody has to be praised at every moment? Some people call it political correctness. I just call it stupid. Sometimes we need to be criticized. Yet in other places, the book stresses out the needs to carve out joy and work. Yet here we are told that there is something futile about focusing on fun for its own sake. Feasting doesn't ultimately fill you up, and laughter doesn't often echo beyond the moment of the punchline. And the punch in the cut, rather than the punchline for this chapter, is that life is unfair. This book may not show us how to go to heaven, but it pulls no punches in describing hell on earth, or havel. I thought that was going to be funny. Being good is no guarantee that you're going to experience good. And breaking bad doesn't mean that you'll be punished with the bad. And this is true for individuals, families, and nations. But the searcher doesn't try to practice apologetics. I'm not trying to put anyone down who does. I guess there's a place for it. But the searcher doesn't practice apologetics. He refuses to analyze or rationalize about the problem of evil. Life's unfairness is what it is. There's more. Even wisdom is no guarantee that we will dodge life's curveballs. The searcher reminds us that wise people can struggle, suffer, just like foolish people. Sometimes more. Beware, he says, of overrating wisdom in any other virtue. And I have to just tell you, that often gets to me when I think about that. Because you see, when I think about my love for language, when I think about my love for learning, it did not necessarily come from the academy first, but it came from the church that taught me to be a wise person. Our society, though, is often populated with yin or yang rather than yin and yang people. Politically, socially, and spiritually, the pendulum of excess either swings entirely to the right or entirely to the left, rarely hovering in the middle. Folks, there are virtually no spiritual moderates. We are caught in a Saturday Night Live throwback where we're either Dr. Evil or the church lady. Let me say to our fellowship that has nurtured my spiritual and intellectual sensibilities, self-righteousness is just as toxic to our growth and outreach as self-indulgence. Don't get it twisted. You're going to hear me saying that a lot. For those of you who don't know African-American English vernacular, don't get it twisted is simply saying emphatically. Don't get it twisted. There are some things that are always right and other things that are always wrong. But because we are not sovereign and because we live under the sun, we must be mindful not to deify some pleasures, some persons, and some perspectives over others. We can't go around demonizing what we do not know. You have to get your rhythm right. I'll give you a quick example since some of y'all starting to say amen, and we have enough time that you'll start to say amen a little more, hopefully. You'll have some more time in a second, but let me give you an example. When people usually hear call and response in the African-American church, they think it's completely spontaneous. And to some degree, it is. But there's a structure to it. Let me give you an example. You can preach. And you get to the end and you start preaching like this. And you hear somebody say, amen. And you hear somebody else say, yes, sir. And you see somebody else say, talk about it. You know what you're not going to hear anybody say? That was neat. But you can't control that rhythm. I have several people come up to me, bless the heart, usually my colorless brethren, came up to me and said, you know, are you going to preach today? Well, yeah, I'm going to preach, but it depends on what you mean by preach. It can't be artificial. Yo, 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 you can't fight the funk. But unlike blues musicians, we cannot control life's up and down beats described in Ecclesiastes. We cannot manipulate the universal music or create cosmic chords. Instead, the takeaways I want you to get from chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 are these. Number one, God arranges and rearranges. And number two, we merely improvise. Notice again, verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? You know, we live in a world of empowerment on the one hand and entitlement on the other. As a result, it is very difficult to look at the God of Ecclesiastes because he's not that warm and fuzzy God. The searcher's God is not the psalmist's protective shepherd or the prodigal son's merciful father. He is certainly not the God of earned access, unearned privilege, or national exceptionalism. The God of Ecclesiastes is a sovereign, absolute, unknowable ruler who wields his will with the force of the harshest weather. But God is not a force of nature. He forces nature and everything else. Is it any wonder why the searcher says in chapter 11, verse number 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. The searcher's tone there, his note there that he strikes, harmonizes with what we see in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But you know the searcher's God will not speak of a Savior the way Isaiah will. At best, the searcher senses God's hands in the simple yet significant parts of life, the satisfaction of a hard day's work, or the serenity of a spouse's hug. But even with our creature comforts, and the older I get, the more I have creature comforts, and I know I'm not alone in that. No matter how close we think we're getting to God, we will never know God well enough to take a selfie with him. And a snapshot of his cosmic doings is out of the question. At best, we get a glimpse of the God of Ecclesiastes, fragmented, confusing at times, depressing at others, but no less compelling. And it is these theological bits and pieces that get to us. For example, we know he is a God of justice. But when will justice roll down like rivers and righteousness like a mighty stream? There are people across the world who want to know that, and even within our nation. We suspect that he values wisdom, yet foolishness seems to be paying off. Have y'all noticed that? And what is the practical payoff? It seems to be a surrendering to a God that reigns over some corrupt people and places that I can't straighten out no matter how hard I try. These are the curves, mazes, and bent notes in my world that I cannot think or ritualize my way out of. Or as Bible scholar James Crenshaw says, the universe has wrinkles. I would add that we don't have the wisdom or wherewithal, most of all, to iron out those wrinkles. And if the universe has wrinkles, then so are our society's wrinkled congregations and personal lives. At this moment, the wrinkles in our universe may seem heavily starched in. From families and churches being torn apart to local crime and international terrorism, the corrupt creases in the universe can't be called news anymore. And that's sad, but that's Ecclesiastes. These creases are permanently folded in within a cosmic quilt. The searcher does not pretend to tell us how to smooth out these wrinkles, but he will suggest a perspective, a point of view that might help us to manage this mess. And oh Lord, we got some mess to manage. As a side note, just for me personally, I don't know about y'all. Somebody keeps saying, "Why, David, why do you keep saying y'all? Are you from the South?" Yeah, South Central Los Angeles. Rather than worrying and whining about the providential wrinkles that only God can work out, I need to smooth out my personal wrinkles. I can work harder. I can love my family and church better. And I can take the time to watch, think, and pray more intentionally. To paraphrase the searcher, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. This is perhaps why the searcher says, listen, consider the work of God. Believe it or not, I know a lot of folks who are still fighting over how to interpret Scripture. The old hermeneutic versus the new hermeneutic. You know, that's sort of like fighting about what's the best comic, Batman, Superman, or Wonder Woman. What's the best film? The old hermeneutic could not regulate certainty about the work of God, and the new hermeneutic cannot liberate us from accountability to God. God is not reducible to our rules about how I read Scripture or how I live my life. Neither getting it right or hanging loose is going to get us closer to the God of Ecclesiastes. You see, we don't handle God. God handles us. And when I finally grasp that I will never fully grasp God, then I can, as the searcher says, consider, or striking the note that Michael Eaton sounds when he says, contemplating the work of God without presuming to judge his works. But we have to be real. We find life so hard, like many Bible characters, we will question God. We all will have blues, inflected moments. But can we have those moments? Can we approach those blues, inflected moments without humming the tune that I know best. We might be singing, oh, how I love Jesus, but humming, oh, how is he going to work it out? But similar to the baby in mom's arms, we don't always know, and we don't know that we don't know how we respond to Job's call. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Will I ever trust in the Lord as much as Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct or straighten your paths out. And maybe I'm walking a little bit more crooked in my life than I need to. Maybe I'm making things a little more difficult than I need to, because I forget that when I trust in God, I'm actually leaning forward. Sometimes when we run into problems, Faith, I feel like preaching a little bit now, we lean back. But we don't need to lean back. We need to lean forward, because if we lean forward with him, he will guide us to where we need to be. Yes, I need God, and I need to get the understanding that he is going to straighten things out. Because there's some things that no matter how hard I try, I will not be able to straighten them out. But when there's something ultimately to be straightened out, God will straighten it out. When there are some rough places to be made smooth, he will make them smooth. And when there are some hills to be brought low, God is just tall enough to go after those hills and bring it down. Allow me to be clear. This text is not calling us to be inactive or indifferent, but the only one who can make an ultimate difference is God. You see, God is the one that arranges and rearranges. And I think about that a lot when I think about even courtship with Veronica. Now, I know some of y'all might find this hard to believe, but I was not Veronica's type. She wanted somebody who was taller and talked less. But I prayed really hard. And I macked even harder. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Yes, I got my mac on. I was doing the next thing we're talking about, improvising. God arranges and rearranges. She had no idea that she was going to be married to me. But here she sits. God arranges and rearranges. And we improvise. Remember verse 14 again. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You know, for years, my wife has told me that I'm not spontaneous at the right time. Yeah, that's my response. I still haven't figured out what that means. You know, our joys have a limited shelf life. I think that's a part of what she was getting at. You can talk to her later and she'll tell you. But we should fully occupy those days of joy. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. The text can literally be rendered, live in the period, moment, or season of the good. Those moments can be monumental or transitional. But the searcher also calls us to enjoy the small stuff. I need some help in enjoying that small stuff. To relish the simple pleasures. Dwell in those days that are pleasant and prosperous, favorable and sweet. But do we? Have we allowed the hard stuff, job loss, family strife, debilitating illness, to desensitize us to that pleasant stuff? Can we hold hands? Can we laugh again after sickness or sadness? As depressing as Ecclesiastes seems, it was read at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Eugene Patterson states that the most negative of scrolls was required reading at the most positive of festivals. Harvesting and drinking of the grapes showcased the Jewish celebration of life, and for 7 days they dwelled in makeshift wooden huts to enact how fleeting celebration is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time in the moment. So I need to take more time to enjoy my wine. I mean, my grape juice. Just take more time to enjoy it. Enjoy those moments, because they are going to be fleeting. Since my wife and I don't have any daughters, I have been touched over the years when one of my female students compliments me. Recently, upon entering class, one of my students, Megan, said, Dr. Holmes, you look so sharp. And before I could finish saying thank you, she said, and I mean open casket sharp. So no matter what joy you have, right, there's this thread of merriment, right, that run through mourning at strategic moments in this book. Yeah, you could eat and drink and enjoy, but what about acid indigestion afterwards? In a sense, we have to know hunger to truly appreciate feasting. We have to experience pain to enjoy pleasure, and we have to face death to encounter life. This is life on the real. This is life in the raw. This is what the searcher was working through, and this is what we must work through. This is what the blues are all about. The novelist James Baldwin observed the essence of the blues, and he argues that it's not really about music. He says, I want to suggest that the anguish one finds in the blues and the expression it creates, however odd this may sound, is a kind of joy. Now, joy, he says, is a true state. It is a reality. It has nothing to do with what most people have in mind when they talk about happiness. Baldwin goes on to say, I'm trying to suggest that the triumph here is that the person to whom these things happen watched with his eyes wide open and saw it happen. So that when Billy or Bessie or Lead Belly stood and sang about it, or commented on it a little bit outside of it, they were accepting the struggle. So that is it. The passionate detachment, the inwardness coupled with outwardness. I think Baldwin and the searcher would have vibed with each other when it comes to confronting the trials of life. Hear again his blue note. But in the day of adversity, consider. This words for consider is similar to Baldwin's eyes wide open. It is the idea that we can capitalize on the trials of life in such a way that we can see, observe, and inspect them in new ways. During the most critical moments of our lives, can we be mindful? Can we be mindful of what matters? We consider God's working in cosmic conditions of our world in verse 13. In verse 14, we perceive his workings and our joys and personal challenges. Again, don't get it twisted. The searcher still has not arrived at a personal relationship with God. However, when we encounter tragedy, rather than taking it personally, we should look to the God who controls the sunshine and the rain. In our struggles, we might achieve the passionate detachment of which Baldwin speaks, an introspection tethered to external insight. However, no matter how brooding and mindful I am, my thinking can only take me so far. My thinking about God may be a new tune to me and so some folks around me, but there's limits to the chords we can play. We crescendo at the length of our lives. Nevertheless, there's an application here, isn't there? There's an application to all of this stuff about struggling with wisdom and enjoying pleasure and enjoying prosperity, but never really getting fulfilled by it. And that application we can see when we talk about the three Hebrew boys. Do you remember the three Hebrew boys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that? They were asked to worship a golden image, and they were threatened if they didn't worship that golden image. And you remember what happened, don't you? You remember that even though they were threatened, they said, we're not going to worry about that because God is able. And we like that because that'll preach. God is able to turn dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. God is able to make a little bit out of a lot. God is able to help us to overcome the struggles of our life. God is able to mend our broken. We like that, don't we? God is able. But that's not the end of their story. That is not the extent of their testimony. You'll remember they said, even if he doesn't deliver us, he's still God. And I say to you tonight that that even if brings us closer to the God of Ecclesiastes. Even if I don't get the promotion, even if my child doesn't act right, even if my church members don't get a clue, even if the doctor tells me it's bad news, even if Pepperdine decides they need another professor after this sermon, even if he is still God. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's still God. Turn to your other neighbor and say, anyhow. He's still God, anyhow. He is the one that can lift us where we need to be lifted. He is the one that can perch us where we need to be. You know, and you may notice that there have been people in your life who have that even if spirit when talking about God. Some of you still remember Terry Gibney. He died entirely too young. And the Pepperdine family, more than anyone else other than his personal family, felt that loss. But do you know what Terry Gibney said that I loved? He said, God is my plan A. I don't need a plan B. That's a brother who understood that God arranges and rearranges the melody in our lives. He understood that we just improvise on those melodies. Some could rightly claim that Ecclesiastes has no upbeat. Ecclesiastes has no upside. But if there is an upbeat to Ecclesiastes, it's this: God controls all beats. If there's an upside to the book of Ecclesiastes, it is this: that God controls the upside, the downside, all around the sides, and everything in between. Yes, this God. Somebody say, this God. He's too rich to be bribed, too wise to be duped, and too good to be corrupted. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For every beast of the forest is mine, and a cattle on 1,000 hills. We need him. This God, somebody say, this God is neither captive to any political party, nor reducible to any ritual doctrine or reading of scripture. He is not a patriot or an activist. He's God all by himself. Yes, he might use patriots and activists, but he also uses kings and jackasses. Amen, somebody. I can't help but think about Jeremiah. I'm getting ready to close here because I know we started late. I can't help but think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or the rich man in his strength. But if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he knows me. And if there's hope in Ecclesiastes, as Tom alluded to this morning, it's not pie in the sky. Oh, it's too warm and weather-beaten to be that kind of naive hope. No, anyone, chapter 9, verse 4, who is among the living has hope. And even a dog, a living dog, is better than a dead lion. We can get this kind of weather-beaten hope as we begin to wrap up with the blues poet Langston Hughes. He says in his poem, Mother to Son, well, son, I tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up in places with no carpet on the floor, bare. But all the time I's been climbing on and reaching landings and turning corners and sometimes going in the dark where there ain't been no light. So boy, don't you sit down on those steps, because you find it kind of hard. Don't you fall now, for I still going on, honey. I still climbing, and life for me ain't been no crystal stair. Notice the notes as we fade out. First note, life seasons, they're universal, unpredictable, and unfair. The second note, the Lord's sovereignty, unknowable, unquestionable, and unequivocal. And that third note, all that's left is submission. I've got to remember this God. Can I talk a minute or two about remembering this God? You know, one of the reasons it's wonderful, Mike, to be married for a long time, and I forgot that Mike's older than everyone else who's been speaking here. But one of the reasons it's wonderful to be married, because you could remember the hard times with your spouse. You ought to look at your spouse right now and say, thank you, baby, for being with me when things were thin. Thank you, baby, for being with me when I was not the most charming man in the world. Thank you, baby, for being with me. Because there's something about remembering our relationship with our spouse. In the same way, there's something about remembering our relationship with God. God has brought you through the fire. You need to say amen. Amen. There are some struggles you have gone through that God has brought you through, and you know it was only God. Amen. Like the song says, right down to the wire and even through the fire. And if I can remember, if you can remember what God has done in the past, you can now reflect on what he's able to do. You know, I'm not Ray. I'm not Billy. I'm not Lead Belly. I'm not even Elton John. But I guess that's why I call this sermon Blues for Believers. God bless.
Thank you so much, David, and as one of your, as you called, colorless brothers, I want to say that was neat. That was neat. Ecclesiastes of the blues, and they call us to this God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you, brother. And I want you to know it was a pleasure working with you this year. Your encouragement throughout the year was great. Thanks so much to Metro Praise for leading worship tonight. It's wonderful. They'll lead us in one song as we're ready to go out. Tomorrow night, the hymn sings, 6:15 to 7 o'clock. We have some big announcements tomorrow evening. Hope you're here for that pertain to the future of the Bible lectures. All good, not bad. We do have tonight, Dyron Daugherty's going to be signing his book, Roots. I hope some of you can stop by and get that. I've read that book. It's excellent. Late Night Options, we have a class taught by Bobby Valentine, a live podcast in the chapel with guest Rain Wilson. We'll whisk Rain from the chapel over to Smothers for Pepperdine Unplugged. Later in the Pepperdine Unplugged program, he and Brother Preacher will be among the guests. We have four receptions tonight, and then in addition to that, it's already been mentioned, AWP coffee and dessert out on Smothers Plaza from 8:30 to 10:30. Thank you so much. What a great evening. Let's stand and let's close in this song here.
The splendor of our King, robed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light,
himself in
and
light.
Darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! Oh, see how great, how great. Beginning at the end, the Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. See how great.